Well, good morning, good morning. As you can hear, I'm a little bit stuffed up. Hopefully, most of you are avoiding said sicknesses this lovely time of year. But on a more spiritual note, I hope that you guys have been enjoying the missions conference. Hope that you're availing yourselves of the different opportunities that there are during these couple of weeks. There is a symposium this evening over at Meridian First Baptist, and I would challenge you to get out and to enjoy that time. Well, this morning we have the privilege of having one of our former missionaries with us today, Ben Horton, as well as his son Walker. For many, many years we supported Ben when he was over in, I guess it would be Asia. So, and he and his wife about 3.5 years ago moved back to the States, or, oh, more like six, sorry, about six, a little before COVID. And, you know, I can tell you a lot of things about Ben. He and his son's even better than he is at disc golf. But I got to know Ben shortly after getting here, and he just has a heart to see young men and women discipled, to know Christ, to love Christ, and to go out and to minister around the world. And I know that that's a passion that Walker has as well. So I believe how this is going to work is Ben's going to come up and kind of talk about the ministry just a little bit, and then Walker's going to come and bring the word for us. So come on up, brother.
Good morning. Good morning. It is a privilege to be back with you again. Thank you so much for all of your prayers over the years, your financial support, your encouragement, and friendship. For those of you that don't know us, well, us being me and my wife, who is not with me this morning, Sarah's over in Salem, Oregon, helping coordinate a wedding for a dear friend of ours. And so she had that already on the schedule. And so she sends her greetings and love as well. But I wanted to introduce us and our ministry just a little bit to those of you that don't know us. I've spent most of my life in the Philippines, having grown up there as a missionary kid. I went back in 2001 with my family. Walker was less than a year old when we first went, and proceeded to get all of the possible diseases you can get as a young knee-crawling toddler, picking up all the diseases. And he's very resilient today, so he's going to make a great future missionary in tropical places because he's already had everything. So, but we spent about 2 years in our first short-term experience back at the hospital where I grew up in Palawan, an island in the Philippines. And my wife describes it as you go to the end of the world and then you turn left. And she always described to her friends that I grew up in the jungle. I was like, I didn't grow up in the jungle. The jungle was behind our house. The monkeys and the wild boars and the snakes and everything, they're behind the house. Technically, we kind of carved a place out of the jungle. My parents were working in a small mission hospital there. And so I saw medical evangelism and its effect in that place. Many, many churches were started as a result of that hospital ministry in the northern part of Palawan. And so when I left there, having graduated from high school, my intent was to go back as a orthopedic surgeon. That was my dream and my goal. And so I went to college with that intent and realized about my junior year that that was not God's plan for me, even though I thought it was. And so he and I struggled with that. I felt he'd given me this dream, this love, this passion for medicine, and yet he was not allowing me to pursue that. We got married after college and then began getting involved in our local church, teaching junior high Sunday school class, helping out with missions trips and things like that, still asking the Lord, what would you have for me? How can I participate in what you want me to do? And it was after working with a medical equipment supply company and working my way up through the company and getting to the point of handling all the bookkeeping and finance and things that my parents called us one day and said, hey, would you pray about coming out next year to cover the hospital ministry for us while we are back on furlough? And I was like, oh, finally. And I'm now understanding what God's intent was. He pulled me out of the patient side of care, and now I have an opportunity to help in the administrative side of that ministry. And so that was a great experience. It was a very great learning experience for us, especially for Sarah. If you know her story, that's where God really got a hold of her life and her heart and made it possible for us to be in ministry long term. Is a great growth experience for both of us. And during that time, I had the privilege of going on a short travel, I will say, through Thailand, Cambodia, and Vietnam. And it was there that I began to see the desperate needs for unreached peoples. The Philippines, having been under the Catholic influence for about 400 or 500 years, is very religious already. And so you have that that understanding of who God is and the reality of Jesus and all of those things are already there. But when you step off the plane in Thailand, a very Buddhist dark culture, it just feels dark. You step off the airplane and you can just kind of feel the spiritual oppression when you go through there. And then being in Vietnam in a very closed communist country, participating in an underground church in that short trip, just seeing how people were living and desiring to serve God and yet with very limited access to Him. There are many places throughout the world that have no scriptures even. Many, many villages throughout the 1040 window where Christ's name is not known. There are no churches. And so that began to really burden and give me a passion for those regions of the world. We ended up going back to the Philippines in 2007 with the intent of working with the Filipino church and training and discipling, developing Filipino missionaries going out of the Philippines into some of those very difficult places. And so we did that for several years, and then in 2016, the mission asked me to come on as the regional director in Southeast Asia, and so we came back to the U.S. to begin to develop teams for some of those regions. That's part of the reason we moved here to this valley, to be closer to a large network of churches that we could work and help develop sending into those places. And so COVID came, and that kind of shut down a lot of plans. And our ability to actually even minister to our missionaries already in those regions was very, very challenging. I found myself sitting behind the desk more than I was interacting and helping our missionaries. And so we began some prayerful soul searching as to what are the next steps for us and how can we continue to prepare and develop and train people. And one of the things that began to become evident for me as I was training and teaching missionaries in the Philippines is that I had a lot of experience having grown up on the mission field, but I didn't have a lot of experience in some of those more difficult places. And so we felt like one of the things I needed to grow in, and go back to school really, was to get some tent making experience, begin to realize what are the challenges that our missionaries face when they have to go overseas to places where they cannot go as a missionary, when you can't get a visa as a religious teacher or whatever. Sometimes it has to be through business, sometimes through academics. What are some of the things that we need to begin imparting in our younger generation? How do we prepare them best for the realities that they're going to face when they go? And so that has become our new model. We're trying to work directly hand in hand with the local church in developing future ministers. And so we've stepped back from full-time missions into full-time missions and business. And we're doing a self-supporting model right now so that we can bring young men and women alongside and train them for some of the realities that they'll face in other places. And so that's kind of a background of where we've come from, what we're heading towards. Continue to pray, please, as we take each day one step at a time. God's not revealing the whole picture to us yet, what it will look like, and so we're trying to be faithful with each day. Some of you are aware that Sarah and I have been partnering with Notice Baptist Church in the mentoring and discipleship of Walker and Naomi. They intend to go to the mission field someday, and so we've been working with that local church in their development. Pastor Clancy's been focusing on their theology and church-based training, while Sarah and I have been focusing on the more practical side of that development, things like culture, tent making, business management, building relationships and community, life-on-life discipleship, and developing a strategic mission process, those types of things. And so it's been a joy being able to work with the local church in their development. And part of their training is to be involved in, yes, Walker reminds me, make sure I click. a strategic mission process, there it is. We'll talk more about that in the Sunday school time. Walker's gonna go through that and show you what it looks like for his training and his development so far. But we have spent a lot of time working with and developing them, both in ministry and also in work, teaching them business principles and entrepreneurship and some of the things they may need when they go. If they go to a place where they're not able to go as a full-time visa missionary. So there's a lot of learning that happens while we work. Walker's a bit captive sometimes in the workshop, and we have a lot of time to talk and to train and develop and talk about the hard things that we're going through in life. And sometimes it's culture we talk about. Sometimes it's kids and child rearing and whatever it might be. But then also he's learning to lead as well. And through the ministry with Pastor Sparky and Mindy, he's been learning about community involvement, getting connected in their local community, learning how to lead, leadership training and development and those types of things, teaching. Able to travel as well over to the Congo and Paraguay. And so there's a lot of things that have been involved in that internship. And I call it from my side, it's an apprenticeship. But truly it's an internship with the local church. And the desire is to build up and raise up the next generation to be effective ministers wherever God leads them. And so that's our encouragement to you guys. We want to help. We want to encourage and be part of what God is doing in and through your church as well. And if there's a way that we can participate in that, we would love to. As part of their continued development, we wanted to get them involved in a missions conference too, so they have some experience. And so we're going to give Walker some time here in a little bit. But before we start on that, I wanted to just talk with you just for a moment about God's heart for missions. Before we can cultivate a heart for missions, we need to understand God's heart for missions. I believe that's a critical first step in cultivating a heart for missions. Our theme for this conference is just that. But before we can cultivate that heart for missions, we do have to understand God's heart for missions. It's clearly outlined through Genesis and all the way through Revelation, throughout the Word. And I want to give you a brief glimpse this morning, just a few passages, and we're going to hit them very quickly. This is just kind of a homework assignment for you all. These are a handful of scriptures that represent a huge number of scriptures that show God's heart. Genesis 12, 1 and 3, we see Abraham emphasizing the inclusive nature of God's plan for salvation. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. We see here that first mention of the ends of the earth, the other peoples, not just Abram and his family, but everyone, and God's heart for all people. Psalm 67, 1-5, we see an expression of God's desire for all the people of the earth to joyfully know him and experience his salvation. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Isaiah 49:6. God reveals his plan to use the nation of Israel. The Lord says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And then Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, Jesus directly calls us and the disciples to spread the gospel globally. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Acts 1:8, Jesus emphasizes the expansive reach of the gospel. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then moving on to Romans 10, 14, and 15, Paul then highlights the necessity of preaching the gospel and stresses the importance of sending missionaries to share the glorious news of salvation. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And then finally, we've taken a quick tour through scriptures. We're at the end of the book. Revelation 7:9 presents a vision of a diverse multitude from throughout the earth worshiping God, illustrating the ultimate fulfillment of God's mission and his heart for the nations. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" These passages and many more collectively show God's love, his heart, his desire for all men to know him, for all men to worship him. But how does this happen? How does the truth of the gospel spread throughout the world? Walker's going to come at this point and talk with you, show you how that began to happen in the early church, and give you a challenge in how we can begin to move forward using the principles we find in God's word to mentor, disciple, and train the next generation as well through the local church. So, Walker.
Good morning. I'm excited to be here with you all today. Let's start off. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Like Dad mentioned, I'm just going to be going through a couple of the early church missions models that we see in Scripture, ones that we can implement within our own churches and ones that we should view as models that we should be implementing. The context of this passage is that the apostles are encouraging the church to pick deacons to aid them in the ministry so that they could continue to devote themselves to prayer and to the teaching of Scripture. So let's start off in verse number 4 of Acts chapter 6. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. We're starting off talking about Stephen, the faithful deacon, and there's a few things I want to highlight about Stephen in these passages. We're just going to be spending a little bit of time on him before we move on. But I want to highlight in verse 4 and 5, where it first introduces Stephen. It talks about him first that he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So that's our first introduction to this guy, Stephen, is that he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Look now down at verse 8. We see here that another aspect of him is revealed to us, that he was full of grace and power and was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And lastly, in verse number 10, we see something else about him. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So those who were opposed to the gospel, those who were opposed with Christ, when they were talking to Stephen, they couldn't stand up to the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. These are some really interesting things that Stephen isn't a very big character in the Bible. There's not a lot of chapters that talk about him, but the ones that do are specifically Acts 6 and into Acts 7. He's doing this. He's a man. He's full of faith. He's full of the Spirit. He's actively in his community teaching the gospel. And it's obvious to me that he's exactly the kind of guy who should be selected to be a deacon in a church. That's the kind of guy that you want as serving in your church, as a man who's full of faith, who has the ability to go out into the community, to evangelize, to talk about the gospel. But I also think that Stephen was just a regular guy. I think he was a regular guy who was obedient and faithful exactly where God had him. And he wanted to serve in his local church, and he was doing that. He was selected to be one of the very first deacons. But he wasn't just serving in the local church. He was going out into his community and proclaiming the gospel and evangelizing people. He faithfully served in his local church and intentionally shared the gospel in his community. And he was a man who I think we should aspire towards and view as a role model, especially you men and me as well. I want to view Stephen as a role model. I want to be someone who is full of faith, who is able to confidently share the gospel with those around me. He's the kind of man that the church should be looking for to put into leadership positions and to equip to be sent out. Those are the kind of people you want serving in your church, and those are the kind of people that you want to send out onto the mission field, are those like Stephen who are full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. So let's remember that Stephen was a regular guy who was fully committed to his local church and to reaching his local community, and he was faithful and obedient right where God had him. So Stephen's faithful witness and his eventual martyrdom, that's how his story ends, with being killed because of his witness for God. This was at the beginning of the great persecution of the church in the early church period, which led to the scattering of the Jewish believers throughout the whole world in the first century. Turn over to Acts chapter 11 with me, as we continue on. This passage reveals that some of those who were scattered as a result of this persecution ended up in a place called Antioch. And through their faithful witness, these believers started a church in Antioch, and many came to know Christ. And let's read that together as we look at Barnabas and Paul, the submissive disciples. So Acts 11, verse 21 is where we'll start. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number, verse 19, that's where we're going to start. We'll get to verse 21. Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So we're going to be talking about Barnabas and Paul, the submissive disciples. Let's continue on, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So when the church in Jerusalem heard what was going on in Antioch, heard that there were believers coming to know Christ, they sent Barnabas out there to help, maybe to provide some leadership, some spiritual maturity in there, but they sent him off to help. And when Barnabas got there, he looked around and saw that they were proclaiming Christ, saw that many were coming to know Christ, and he was glad of that. And he encouraged them to remain faithful to doing that, remain faithful to it, with, to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Let's continue on, verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, also Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So as a result of more people coming to know the Lord in Antioch, after Barnabas had arrived, he then took a trip to Tarsus to look for Paul. He found Paul there, and he brought him back to Antioch. The reason Paul was in Tarsus, though, is because he had faced persecution previously. I think it's in Acts chapter 9 it talks about that. But he had faced persecution in Jerusalem where he was faithfully proclaiming the gospel, and people were coming to know Christ. And he fled to Tarsus to escape that persecution because they were wanting to kill him. So that's why he was in Tarsus. So Barnabas went there to look for him to bring him back in to assist in Antioch. And they both stayed in Antioch for a whole year and met with the church and taught many people about the Lord, and the church just continued to grow. Let's continue this story in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. We're jumping around a lot because there's a whole lot going on in Acts at the time in a bunch of different places, but this is the continuation of the story in Acts 11. So Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So prompted by the Holy Spirit telling the church there in Antioch to set aside Paul and Barnabas, the church, after fasting and praying and laying their hands on them, they sent them off. And Paul and Barnabas submitted to the Holy Spirit in this regard and submitted to the leadership of the Antioch church, and they obediently went out on the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So the preceding verses talks about the very first missionary journey of Paul in which Barnabas accompanied him. We don't have time to get into all the verses this morning, but essentially what they did is they traveled to a number of different cities, and they proclaimed Christ and the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But they didn't stay very long in each of the cities they went to. They continued to move, and along the way they ran into persecution as well, but they didn't let that deter them from proclaiming Christ, but they just continued to move on through a number of different cities. And when they had gotten as far as the Holy Spirit wanted them to get, they turned around and were on their way back to Antioch. But on their way, they stopped back through a bunch of the different cities that they had first gone through. And they, after proclaiming Christ the first time through and many coming to know the Lord along their way, on their way back, they went back to encourage the believers who were new at that point, still growing spiritually. And they also established churches. They appointed elders, and they committed them to the Lord, and essentially they left them and trusted them to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in their life and to do the work of the ministry. So they went proclaiming Christ, and on their way back through, they established churches, elders, committed them to the Lord, and left them to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and do the ministry. Look now at Acts chapter 14, verse 24. We'll see what happens when they get back to Antioch. Acts chapter 14, verse 24 says, "And they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples." So after returning, they gathered the church together and they told them everything the Lord had done. They gave a report. And that's similar to what missionaries do today. Whenever they get back from the field, they go to their supporting churches, their sending church, and they give a ministry update. They give a report on what the Lord had been doing with them. So from these different verses and this story here, I think there's a clear model that is being imitated today, and I think we should continue to imitate in our churches. Paul and Barnabas here seem to be members of the Antioch church, or at least submissive to the church leadership there, because they obeyed the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the sending out of the local church in Antioch. And as wise and faithful men, they were recognized for their spiritual maturity, that they could be sent off and trusted to do the work, trusted to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So they were recognized as spiritually mature. They were commissioned to accomplish tasks by the leading of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the local church. They went out, they faithfully accomplished those tasks that the Holy Spirit wanted them to do, and they returned and reported. That is, in a sense, the model we see here. So I want to challenge you all and the leadership of your church, specifically with looking for those members among you who are growing, who are spiritually mature, and who are faithful to do the work of the ministry in their local church. Pray and consider what the Lord might want to do in their life, whether that's stay, maybe become a deacon, maybe seek to become a pastor or an elder, or even maybe seek to become a missionary somewhere. Walk alongside them and help them determine what the direction for ministry God wants them to take or and service in the local church, and be intentional to train and equip them for that work. Don't just give them a responsibility that is far above their ability or maturity or discipling to be able to accomplish. That's essentially setting them up for failure, which is not what we want to do. So be intentional to train and equip them and to give them responsibility fitting and matching their ability. This model, as we see in Acts, is very simple and yet I think very powerful. They are commissioned for the work, sent off on the authority of the local church, doing and accomplishing the work, returning to the sending church, reporting what the Lord did. That's the model we see here with Paul and Barnabas. Now let's take a little bit of a shift, and let's look at what discipleship looks like in an individual's life as we look very briefly at the life of Timothy, a man who was discipled by Paul. So turn over to 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be talking about Timothy, the willing disciple. So the context of this is that Paul is specifically talking to Timothy in this book. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Remember, this is Paul talking to Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So there are three different passages we're going to go to talking about Timothy. And in this first one, I want to highlight the specifically verse 5, which talks about the faith that was in Timothy's grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice, and now is in him as well. It seems here, and is very clear to me, that this was passed down to Timothy, most likely through discipleship, by his grandmother and his mother. They were intentionally in his life, intentionally discipling him, giving him a groundwork and a base that Paul eventually came and built off of. But it started with the family. It started in the family. Timothy's family intentionally discipled him into faith to where he had the desire to want more discipling, to be involved in the ministry, to want to be sent, to want to share the gospel with the lost. So that's the first thing I want to highlight about Timothy, is that his family was intentionally involved in his discipleship, helped him grow spiritually, and gave him a groundwork that, as we turn over to 2 Timothy 2, we see that Paul builds off of. So it's 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we see here that Paul is calling Timothy his child. He's calling their relationship that of a father and a son. And a father's duty in his son's life, my duty to my son, Azariah, is to equip him for life, to teach him what it means to be a man, specifically a man of God, and to help him to grow spiritually so that he can become a leader one day in his family, potentially in his local church, and be equipped for whatever the Lord has for him. And that's what Paul is defining as his relationship and his duty in Timothy's life, is to equip him and to train him. But Paul is also encouraging him to take what he's learned, take what he's been being discipled by Paul, and then start to do that in somebody else. So there's a progression. Paul training Timothy into spiritual maturity, who then uses that same spiritual maturity that he learned and was discipled into by Paul, and do that in somebody else, train others, and this pattern should continue. And it's exactly the kind of discipleship that we should have in our local church. Our last passage, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. So we saw first that Timothy's family was intentionally involved in his discipleship. Paul came and then built off of that and encouraged him to then take that discipleship he had learned and grown in, his spiritual maturity, and train somebody else. And then we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 23, kind of Paul's perspective of Timothy now that he is spiritually mature, now that he has been discipled. Let's start off in verse number 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, talking about Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. So Timothy, as Paul's child in the faith, we just talked about that, we see here that he is trusted to represent Paul to the churches. Timothy had grown to a point in his spiritual maturity, in his discipleship, that Paul could confidently send him to a church if Paul didn't have the time or the leading of the Holy Spirit to go. he could send Timothy, trust him to go to that church to be able to correct doctrine, to be able to exhort, to be able to confront whatever the church needed. Timothy had grown to a point where he could be trusted to go and do that. And Paul could confidently trust that he would be able to do exactly what Paul would have done, which would be to help them grow and take those next steps in their growth with Christ. Because, look at verse 20, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. That is a huge compliment. That is something I hope someday someone can say of me, that I have genuine concern and care for other people's welfare. Even if they're not my own church, even if it's not my local body, my community, do I have genuine concern and do I genuinely care about others' welfare, other Christians around the world, other churches? And that's one of the reasons why Paul could confidently send Timothy, because he knew that he loved people. He knew that he had grown to a point where he was spiritually mature enough to do the work of the ministry and have a love for people, that he would go and do that, love them, encourage them to take those next steps in their walk with Christ. Timothy was someone that I think at this point in their relationship, Paul greatly trusted and relied on to assist him in ministry, because Paul couldn't be everywhere at once, but he wanted to be. He wanted to go to all those churches he had helped start and encourage the believers there, but he couldn't do it all, and so he trained Timothy to assist him and help him in that. And we see here that Timothy had grown to a point where he could do that. So from these passages, we just get a very quick snapshot of who Timothy was. We could spend days talking about just one of these passages. But we see that his family discipled him growing up. We see that he was discipled by an older, spiritually mature man, meaning Paul, and that he grew in his faith and was given more and more responsibility as his faith was tested and found genuine and strong. So Paul discipled him, and once he got to a point of sufficient spiritual maturity, he then was at a point where he could be sent off on his own to go to churches. And this is how discipleship should look in our church, I think. So I want to challenge you. I'm going to be challenging a number of different groups of people, but I want to challenge first the parents that are here. This is a challenge to me as well. I have a son and another one on the way. But parents, are you seeking to disciple your children as Timothy's mother and grandmother did, imparting to them your faith, imparting to them your love of God? Children, are you willing to be discipled by your parents? Are you willing to listen, to grow? Because if they're trying to disciple you, they very much have your best interest in mind, which is to know Christ better and to take those steps of faith. The church as a whole, are you taking those young people, coming alongside of them, and training them to be a Timothy, like Paul did? Are you training them to want to be used, to want more discipleship, to have that mentorship from an older, more spiritually mature man? Are you coming alongside of them and training them to be a Timothy? And to all of you individually, and this is, again, to myself very much, can you be trusted to be a Timothy? Do you love people and the Lord enough to be sent out on behalf of Christ to bring truth, to bring wisdom, and a pattern of following Christ so that others can imitate? Can you be trusted to be a Timothy? So what is your role in all of this? Are you the grandparent, the parent, the mentor? Are you Stephen, the faithful deacon, Timothy, the willing disciple? Are you one of the ministry partners such as Paul and Barnabas? Who were willing to submit to church leadership and the Holy Spirit so that Christ could be known throughout the world? What is your role in these different things as we've looked at these different models? Well, as we cultivate a heart for missions within the local church, it's very important that each member in a local church find and understand their role in the church and faithfully perform it, specifically when it comes to making disciples of all nations, as we Dad read in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We're all called to make disciples of all nations. That doesn't mean all of us are going to be on a foreign mission field, but that does mean we're all involved in making disciples, both locally and abroad. So what is your role in that? and it's important that you find what that role is. And for every person, it's different. We all have different spiritual gifts. They all should be used in different ways. Each church is different and has different demographics. But in conclusion, I want you guys to make it a point to find what your role is and perform it faithfully. I also want to highlight that discipleship needs to happen within the local church. It is the local church leadership and authority that prepares and sends out individuals. It's the local church that identifies leaders and gives them responsibility that is fitting their ability while continuing to develop in them further spiritual maturity. It is also the local church that cultivates a heart for missions. And they cultivate that within the membership through continual teaching, training, and discipleship. But I think it really all comes back to seeing God's heart for missions, like Dad talked about. God truly loves the whole world. He loves every person on this planet. He loves the lost and the dying of this world. And he loves each person so deeply that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, for us. He gave up his own son so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be saved, because sin separates us from God. But Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead to offer us freedom from that, freedom from sin, a path to God. Because without Christ, there is no path to God. So for if you haven't accepted that, I challenge you to take that seriously this morning. Look at yourself. Recognize that you are a sinner. All of us are sinners. We've all done things that are wrong. But Christ came to die for you. Christ came to die for me. Christ came to die for each and every one of us because he loves us and he wants a relationship with us. And if you haven't accepted that, I challenge you, talk to me, talk to my dad, talk to Pastor Daniel this morning. Take care of that today. If you have accepted that, we've all been given a directive to share the gospel with others and to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Do we have God's heart of compassion for the lost that prompts us to action? Because we can't actively and effectively make disciples of all nations if we don't understand God's heart and have that same heart for those who are lost. Do we have the compassion that prompts us to step out and be obedient to God's call, to be obedient to making disciples? Church, do you have the heart of God for the lost? Are you training up and preparing the next generation to continue this work? And I want to challenge you with this last statement. Cultivate within yourselves and within each other the compassion of God, a heart for missions, and a desire to make disciples of all nations. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can look at it for wisdom, that we can look at it for insight as to how we are to go about accomplishing the things that you have commanded us to do in Scripture. I pray that each and every one of us would be willing to be a Timothy, that we'd be willing to be discipled, that we would actively seek that out, and that our churches would be able to disciple those young people, to be able to equip them to be sent out and equip them to be able to continue the work of the ministry and continue the Great Commission. Thank you so much for this morning and this time that we've gotten to talk to you. If there are any here who haven't accepted Christ as their Savior, Lord, I ask that they would take that seriously this morning, that they would come talk to someone about it, Lord. But I want to thank you so much for Christ. I want to thank you so much for loving us so dearly that you sent Christ to die, to be murdered on the cross. But thankfully, that's not where that story ends. Thankfully, we know that Christ rose from the dead, conquering sin, offering us freedom from our sin and redemption. Thank you so much for that, Lord. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.